Hello, and welcome to the Sunday service of Calvary Chapel Foothill Ranch with Pastor Steve DeNicola.
Galatians chapter 1. Some of you are saying, where is that? Find Corinthians and turn right. Galatians chapter 1. Actually, I think all of us have had that point in the in our Christian life where we go, where is that in the Bible? You know that passage or that verse you just know is in there, but for some reason, you can't find it. But you read it in your devotion time. You read it, and yet when you go to find it, it's not there. Now, that doesn't happen as much because now we have, Bible programs on our phone, or we have the computer, and we've got stuff that has replaced these things called the Strong's Concordance, or worse yet, the concordance in the back of your Bible that's so small, it's like, remember those days? And it used to be really hard to find verses or scriptures. Now it's a lot easier. But our passage today was one of those things that I call hidden passages in the Bible, for me, okay? For me, it was a passage that I had read a couple of different times and over the years of my early Christian life, it's like I couldn't for the life of me return back there when I wanted to read more about Paul and his personal life. He shares things about himself, his conversion, his early years, his formative years, and it's like, where is that? So I went to the natural place. Where would you go to find out about Paul's early life and his conversion? Book of Acts, right? Sure. So I start with chapter 7. And get me to read the whole rest of the book of Acts. I'm reading through and, Acts chapter 9, chapter 22, chapter 26. Paul shares his testimony. He talks a lot about his early years, but it wasn't there. But there are other little snippets in other places in the New Testament. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Talks a little bit about some personal experiences. Philippians chapter 3, a little bit about some personal things about himself. But for the life of me, I could never find, and I never was drawn to go to Galatians for this passage. So this is kind of an interesting little passage that kind of the apostle shares some very personal things about himself. So let's read together from Galatians chapter 1, and we're going to read verses 11 through 24. But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man, for I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure, and tried to destroy it. And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood. Nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and remained with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. Now concerning the things which I wrote to you, indeed, before God, I do not lie. Afterward, I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was unknown by face to the churches of Judea, which were in Christ, but they were hearing only. He who formerly persecuted us now preaches the faith which he once tried to destroy, and they glorify God in me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we look at the miracle of the transformation in the life of Apostle Paul, we're reminded that each one of us sit here as miracles of the same grace, the same power, the same Spirit that changed Paul, changed us. Lord, I pray that we might understand more clearly, more deeply, more profoundly the depths of your grace in salvation today. And Lord, that we might understand more about the early church, our roots, our history, our beginnings, as we study this wonderful book of Galatians, especially this chapter, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, in the next couple of weeks, today we're going to finish chapter 1 and then we'll go on into chapter 2. We're going to look at some things, some interesting aspects about the challenges and the history of the early church. Some things we don't really think about or really study very often. It gives us the opportunity, this passage, this book of Galatians, these texts that we're studying, gives us that opportunity. It's really neat. Another thing we're going to study a little bit today, a little controversial. Don't study it for controversy's sake, but I think it's very interesting. I think it's something we need to look at and think about is apostles. What is an apostle? Are there apostles today? What qualities and qualifications does an apostle have? And who is that 12th apostle? So we're going to look at some of those things today and again next week. Galatians chapter 1, verse 11. Let's begin. He says, "But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ." So Paul received the gospel, he says, by revelation of Jesus Christ. That word revelation means simply this: to take off the cover, to reveal something that was hidden. He uses it here, and he uses this same word again in chapter 2. So Paul says, look, I'm sharing with you a gospel that was revealed to me by Jesus himself. When did this happen? It's interesting. The Apostle Paul shares a little bit of his testimony. I believe it was to King Agrippa here in Acts chapter 26. And he says in verse 16, he's quoting the words of Jesus at his conversion, and Jesus says to him, "But rise and stand on your feet, for I've appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness both of the things which you have seen," and then he goes on and Jesus says, "and the things which I will yet reveal to you." And so Jesus already had planned, look, I've given you enough to digest right now. It was quite an experience, the road to Damascus, wasn't it? He said, "But I've got a whole lot more to reveal to you." Paul makes a point of this. Why? Because he is making a case and proving that his ministry was not from man, nor did he have a gospel by man, but it was from Jesus Christ himself. And his gospel was from Christ himself. And he goes on and validates that in other places too. 1 Corinthians 15 is a good example. So what Paul is doing here, and throughout the letter of Galatians, he is literally painting a portrait of the grace of God. He is telling the story of God's grace in his life. How God's grace accomplished the amazing miracle of transformation in his life. So he stands before them and says, look, you know who I was? You know who I am? There is only one explanation: the power of Jesus Christ. He revealed himself to me. Have you ever considered that you also are a portrait of God's grace? You are a living story of the grace of God. And you are here today because Jesus revealed himself personally to you. That's why I'm here. I met Christ, and my life changed radically from that point on. You met Christ. Your life changed radically. It transformed you. That's what the Apostle Paul is trying to make his case on, is the power of the gospel to change a life. And he says, I'm on display to prove to you the authenticity of that grace. Wow. Verse 13, for you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers. He says, I persecuted the church of God. This is decades after his conversion, two, perhaps three decades after his conversion, but I figured 20, maybe 25 years after. He's still struggling from the guilt of the things that he did before conversion. You may be here today still struggling from the guilt that you're ashamed of those things you did before conversion. You're in good company. Paul struggled. He wrestled with that. He still saw the faces. He still knew the names of the people, the Christians that he persecuted. And some of them had denied the Lord because of his persecution. Some of them had given their lives for the Lord because of his persecution. And that weighed on him so much that in another letter he pens, I am the chief of sinners. I'm the worst one. There's nobody worse than me. Look at my testimony. Look at my story. Let's look a little at his story. Let's look at his conversion. Acts chapter 9. You might want to turn there. We'll read a few verses from this. Acts 9, verses 1 and 2. Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest, asking letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Notice, he makes it a personal mission. Nobody asked him to do this. He took it upon himself. He hated Christians. He hated this Jesus, this Christ, this false Christ that he would assume. He hated this gospel of the Galilean and this sect of the Nazarene. He hated it. He sought to destroy it. And he says, now look at me. I am not only preaching the faith I sought to destroy, but I have embraced this Jesus whom I hated. Why? Because he revealed himself to me. We read about Paul's past life in Acts chapter 7, 8, 9, 22, and 26. He consented to Stephen's murder. He created havoc in the church. He put believers and their families in jail, their whole families, women, even children, in jail. He voted to kill Christians. He was a persecutor of these Nazarenes. And Paul, he was on his way to the top. Yeah, in his field, he was a superstar. The religious Jews thought, he is our man. He was more zealous than anyone. But he was an unconverted Jewish rabbi. But he had credentials. He had been discipled by the famed Rabbi Gamaliel. And so he was the next in line for the famed great position in Judaism. And he says, I gave it all. Philippians 3, I count it as rubbish. It's trash compared to the excellence of the knowledge of the Son of God. Wow, what a change. So something happened that day, Paul says, that literally changed my life forever. Let's go on and continue reading verse 3 of Acts 9. And he journeyed and came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. And then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, Who are you, Lord? Then the Lord said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. It's hard for you to kick against the goads. And so he trembled and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? And the Lord said to him, Arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. And the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice but seeing no one. Then Saul arose from the ground, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no one. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus, and he was there 3 days without sight, and neither ate nor drank. And so Paul's argument is, look, how can anybody explain the transformation in my life? Okay, I'm on my way to capture Christians and bring them back bound to Jerusalem to have them persecuted, tortured, and even perhaps put to death. And something happened to me in the desert outside of the city of Damascus, so radical that now I'm preaching the same faith that I sought to destroy. Now I'm serving the same one that I hated and wanted nothing to do with and considered a false Messiah. He said, How do you explain it? It is truly a work of God. As I looked at this text today, I saw what I want to call five facts of salvation that's identified for us. So let's walk through them as we continue our journey through the scriptures this morning in Galatians 1. The first one is salvation is a work that only God can do. Salvation's a work only God can do. He's the only one that can accomplish it. Verse 15, Paul says, But when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace, when it pleased God. It was God that initiated Paul's salvation. It was God. Salvation was all initiated by God. And not only that, what else does it say? When it pleased God. Do you know what? Salvation pleases God. God takes pleasure when a sinner comes to salvation. It pleases him. We don't need to beg God to save those that we love. It's a pleasure. He loves to save the lost. It pleases him. Second aspect of salvation is God saves through grace. That's the way he saves, through grace. Verse 15, But when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me, what? Through his grace. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this not of yourself, it's a gift of God, right? Now, I want you to notice two words in the middle of this verse, and those words are separated and called. Paul says, I was separated and I was called. The prophet Jeremiah understood this. In Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, it says, Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations. Look, when you were in your mother's womb, God tells Jeremiah, I already called you, I sanctified you, I ordained you. It was already a done deal. Wow, that's kind of humbling. John the Baptist knew this as well. His story is in Luke chapter 1. The angel says to Zacharias, Do not be afraid, For your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John, and he will be will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, and he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. He will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will also go before him, meaning Jesus, in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, and to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. John was filled with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb. He was already ordained to be great in the sight of the Lord, and he had his calling and his ministry given to him by God, separated, called, before he was born. That's pretty mind-boggling. Separated and called, what? All through grace. It's all through the grace of God. Excuse me. It gets even better. Thursday mornings at our prayer meeting, Suzette, hang on just a minute. I'm going to get a bottle of water. Suzette gives us a little devotion, thank you, beforehand. She disciples us with a devotion. And she came up with this scripture, a couple of these scriptures that we looked at on last Thursday. And I was amazed because she didn't know that I was going to put this in this message. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, it says, just as he, God, chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. The Father chose you and I in Christ before the foundation of the world? Try to wrap your mind around that one. Hey, it gets worse. Then she shows us this verse in Titus chapter 1. In the hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised from before time even began. Okay, so God already made a promise before time began of eternal life for you and I. Wow. That's incredible. It's all by his grace. He calls us, he separates us by his grace. And just why did God choose and call the Apostle Paul? Why did he? For the same reason he chose and called you and I. Same reason. And it's there in the next verse. To reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood. The Lord Jesus said, I want to reveal my son. I want to reveal the transforming power of Jesus Christ in this man, Saul. Guess what? The Lord Jesus one day decided, I want to reveal myself in you. I want to reveal myself in and through your life. That's why you were called. That's why you were chosen. So that he might reveal himself in us. Wow. Third aspect of salvation. God saves through Christ, his son. That's the only way he saves. There is no other back door to heaven. There's only one door. It's a front door. There's only one name given among men whereby we must be saved under all of heaven. And that name is Jesus. Acts 4:12. The key point here is this. God revealed Jesus to Paul so that he might reveal Christ in Paul, and then God chose to reveal Jesus Christ through Paul. That's really important because this is a major theme in the book of Galatians. So let's read that again. God revealed Jesus to Paul so that he might reveal Christ in Paul, and then God chose to reveal Jesus Christ through Paul. So God revealed himself, Christ Jesus, to you, to me, so that he might reveal Christ Jesus in you and in me, so that he might reveal Jesus through us. Same thing, same calling, same purpose. And the idea is this: only a work of the Holy Spirit can truly bring lasting change and transformation. Only a work of the Holy Spirit. It's a miraculous work of God. And that's why Paul goes on in the book of Galatians 2:20. He says this: I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Let's say that together. Christ lives in me. That's the whole point. Christ is living now in us. He's the one that accomplishes this transformation. Galatians 4:19, my little children, I, for whom I labor in birth again until Christ is formed in you. Let's say that together. Christ is formed in you. The idea is this: the law of Moses, all the rituals, all the ceremonies, all of that, that could only change the outward. It could never change the inward. And only Christ can change from the inside out. The law could change and clean up our outward parts and could clean us up in our lifestyle outwardly if we obeyed the law. But it was powerless to change my heart, your heart, inwardly. Only the grace of God through the transforming power of the Holy Spirit can do that. Verse 15, but when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood. That brings us to the fourth fact of salvation. God saved us in order to save others. God had a reason to save Paul. He had a reason for Paul's conversion, that he would send him with a message to the Gentiles. To the Gentiles? Remember, Paul was a Jew. He wasn't just a Jew. He was a religious Jew. Wait a minute. He was a fanatically religious Jew. And to the fanatically religious Jews, the Gentiles were worse than dogs. They were the lowest scum of the earth. And God says, I'm calling you, Paul, to be a dog catcher for Jesus. You go around and you catch those Gentile dogs and bring them to Christ. Amen? And you got a lot of messes to clean up while you're following those dogs. Talk about humbling. Think about how humbling this ministry is, Rabal. It's like I'm called to who? The Gentiles? Couldn't you give Peter that job? No, I gave Peter the job to the Jews. Sorry, that's taken. Okay, Lord, I got to go to the Gentiles. Well, here's the thing. God called you and saved you for the same reason he saved Paul. He saves us to save others. Now listen carefully. A lot of people think that God somehow has this whole big stadium with all these seats in heaven. He somehow got to fill them. So he saves people to fill seats. Oh no, I got empty chairs. I need to fill that. I need to save people to fill the seats. He isn't concerned about saving people to fill seats in heaven. He is concerned about saving you because he wants to, through his salvation work in you, save others. That's the purpose. That's why he saves us, to save others. Wow. God didn't just save us to fill heaven. He saved us so that he might pour out his grace on others who need that grace. So here's the thing. It's really important that we understand individually what is our role in the body of Christ. What has God called you to do? Because he's called you for a purpose. And he wants to save others through you. If you don't know your role, your place in the body of Christ, he's got a whole body filled with ministries and things to do. We need to, each one of us, understand what our personal, unique role is in the body of Christ. And if you can't identify that, it's really important that you can. You need to seek the Lord. You need to pray, maybe fast. Really seek the Lord. What have you called me to do? What do you want me to do? Seek counsel. Seek wisdom. Seek God. there's nothing more important than knowing His will for you. You know, we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works that He's already prepared beforehand that we walk in Him. Well, if we're His workmanship, we're creating Christ for good works that we should already walk in that He's prepared for us, that doesn't just happen that we stumble into Him. We understand our calling and we're obedient to that call. Paul says, I wasn't disobedient to the heavenly vision, to the heavenly call of God in my life, but he could have been. You can be disobedient to God. How many can testify to that? Sure. I can too. We all can. We don't want to be disobedient. We want to be obedient. Fifth thing, fact of salvation. God saves people to bring himself glory. It's all about bringing himself glory. We got to skip up to 24 real quick. They glorified God in me. Salvation is all for God's glory. He's the only one that's going to be glorified. When we get to heaven, none of us are going to say, yeah, I did pretty good. High five me. No. We're all going to be just saying, worthy, worthy. You're the only one worthy. He gets all the glory. So let's pull back to verse 17. Nor did I go up to Jerusalem, he says, to those who were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Now, I find it interesting. None of us have any problem with identifying Paul as an apostle of Christ. He wrote a lot of the New Testament books, didn't he? Other authors wrote many other books too, but Paul was a very predominant writer in the New Testament. So we don't have any problem with recognizing him as an apostle today. But in his day, some did. Wow. So what is an apostle? Well, the word simply means, the apostle simply means a messenger who is sent with a message. So someone who's sent as a messenger with a message, that's an apostle. That's what the definition of the word means. He's sent on a mission with a message. The early church had a criteria, and some of them are listed for us in Acts chapter 1. Verses 21 through 26, you might remember the disciples in the upper room. Jesus is risen. He's ascended into heaven. Therefore, they say, of these men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John to that day when he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. So beginning from the baptism of Christ with John the Baptist all the way to his resurrection, we need to look for someone in that have been with us through this whole period of time that can testify to the resurrection and the life of Christ. And so of those that were gathered there were there only two candidates. And they proposed two, Joseph called Barnabas, whose surname was Justice. How do you like that? Joseph Barnabas Justice. I'm thinking he gets three votes, you know. I don't know why. He's got three names. And then one other man named Matthias. And they prayed and said, you, O Lord, who know the hearts of all, show which of these two you have chosen to take part in the ministry and the apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. And they cast their lots, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. Notice he was numbered with the 11 apostles. Now, that gets interesting because when we get to the book of Revelation, there's this new Jerusalem, the city coming down from heaven to earth, right? And it has 12 gates, and it has 12 foundations. And on the foundations are written the 12 names on each on foundation, one name on each, of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And so we all wonder, whose name is on the 12th foundation? Who was that 12th apostle? Was it Matthias or was it Paul? So let's do a little vote. How many think Matthias? How many think Paul? How many just don't think? I don't know. Well, we don't really know. We don't know for sure. But what I find interesting is if we would have gone back in time and we could literally ask people in the early church and we could ask the Apostle Paul himself, Paul would have said, and the early church would have said, Matthias. Isn't that interesting? And we find it in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 5 through 8. Remember, the Apostle Paul is making a case for the resurrection. He's talking about those that saw Christ rose from the dead. And he says this, that it was seen by Cephas or Peter, then he says by the 12. Not the 11, the 12. That included Matthias, the original apostles. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, and of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that, he was seen by James, then by all the apostles, then last of all, he was seen by me also, as by one born out of time. So, are there apostles today? Are apostles active and valid in the body of Christ today? And I believe, yes, there are apostles today. There are certainly those that are called by God on a mission and sent with a message. They're all over the place serving the Lord. Many people identify missionaries as apostles. I personally don't. I think many times a missionary can grow into that gift, and many missionaries are apostles, but certainly by no means is a missionary, just because you're a missionary, you're sent and called with a message. I think being an apostle encumbers oneself with a little bit more than just going somewhere with a mission and a message. You know why? You and I are all called to be evangelists. Okay, evangelists. We're all called on a mission, sent with a message. What's the message? The gospel of Christ. Are we apostles? No. But we are to do the work of an evangelist. We are called on a mission with a message. So that's, there needs to be more than just what the title apostle means. So a great modern day example that I personally love to use is one of our missionaries called Juan Domingo. His name's Juan Domingo. Some of you know him. He's down in Mexico. We've been supporting him for about 36 years. And about 36 years ago, he was called by God to be a missionary to Mexico City. He went down and established a church in Mexico City. That church now is several thousand people. And he went to other cities and established other churches. I think he's established personally 5 or 6 churches. That's significant. But also, Pastor Juan, he just has this gift, and God puts him with people, the right people in the right times. And years ago, he was able to secure a document with the Mexican government that validates his little couple of churches that he had at that time as a denomination or as a legitimate Christian organization in Mexico. It's very hard to get that, and most people can't. But without it, it hinders you from doing some things in Mexico for the gospel. So now, because he has that, and like I said, he has about 5 or 6 churches that he's relating to and giving oversight to and encouraging and giving counsel to, he also has other churches that have come under his umbrella. He's got over 100 churches under this umbrella, and he's given oversight to them. They're coming to him asking, we got a problem. We don't know what to do here. Or it might be doctrinally. It might be organizationally, administratively. They're coming to Pastor Juan asking him for those. And he's actually had to go back to some of even the churches that he's established. And he's had to go back and replace the pastor. Or maybe the pastor needs to come out for a sabbatical. Or he gets into false teaching. He needs to bring correction. That's apostolic to me. Now, Pastor Juan would never call himself an apostle. Never. He takes the title Pastor Juan Domingo. But he is operating as an apostle. I love his humility. He's operating the gift, but he's not taking this power thing of, I'm an apostle over all of you and trying to control things. No, he's not trying to control, but he's there if they want him and need him. And that, I think, is the wonderful example we see in Paul and the other apostles in the scripture. So how many apostles are there, and how many apostles were there in the early church in the Bible? It might surprise you to know that there are a lot more than the 13 that we've mentioned so far. Now, I put the references in your notes. You can go and look up those scriptures, and it's a great exercise in study in this. There's Barnabas. There's Andronicus. There's Juno, Apollos, James, the brother of the Lord, Silas, Timothy, Titus. Epaphroditus is the only one that's kind of questionable, but the wording in that verse, Philippians 2:25, kind of hints at the fact that he was of the same ministry function and gifting of the Apostle Paul. Jesus Christ is mentioned as an apostle as well, and of course we know Judas Iscariot, who fell from his apostleship. So let's go on in verse 17. Paul says, "Nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went to Jerusalem to see Peter and remained with him 15 days. So Paul went into Arabia, the desert, to pray, to study the scriptures, and to meet with Jesus. And he was there in the desert of Arabia for about 3 years. I find that fascinating because the disciples of Jesus were with Jesus about 3 years. Isn't that interesting? Disciple, just like his own disciples when Jesus walked on the earth, he disciples Paul for those 3 years in the desert. So Paul is taught by Jesus himself in the wilderness. And I find that in my Christian life and in the life of many, the wilderness is a very familiar place for God's servants. And it's interesting how God weaves his calling oftentimes to a wilderness experience. So when I was a young Christian, I led a street witnessing team. This was before I became a pastor, before I even went to Bible college. So we're going way back, long, long time ago, about 39 years ago, maybe 40. There was this gentleman in the street witnessing team, was a new Christian. He hadn't been raised in church. He was about my age at the time. I was 19 when I got saved. He was about 19. I think I was 20 at this time. He was 19. And so he just came to faith in Christ. It was all new for him. He was just devouring the Word. He was at every meeting he could be at. He just wanted more of God. He was like a little sponge. And so his name was Kevin. And one day, after a few months in the street witnessing team, Kevin said to me, he says, Steve, I'm going to be leaving for a while. I'm going to go and just, I said, where are you going, Kevin? He said, I don't know. I'm going to go. I feel like the Lord wants me to go and just spend some time with him. So I'm thinking a few days or whatever. Maybe he's going to miss the next meeting. So Kevin leaves. Weeks go by. Months go by. I'm thinking, not only did he go, he's gone. Kevin is just gone. It's probably 3, 4, 5 months. I wasn't keeping track of time, but it was so long. I was surprised when he showed up again. It's like, where have you been? He says, well, I told you I was going to go. I felt like the Lord was calling me to go. I said, where do you go? He said, well, I went up in the mountains and kind of the high desert there. And I said, well, did you stay with anybody? Because this is months. He says, no. I said, where did you stay? He says, stayed in the back of my truck. It just had a little shell on the back of it. Not a camper. I'm talking just a shell on the back of his truck. I said, you stayed in your truck. You slept in your truck for like 4 months? The whole time you were up there? He says, yeah. I said, gosh, this is nuts, you know. I said, what did you do all day? He says, well, kind of just read the Bible. I said, that's it? He says, yeah, I just read the Bible. I'm thinking, you got to be crazy. He says, I prayed, read the Bible. He says, that's about all I did. There isn't much else to do out there. So, now remember, he's only like a year old in the Lord. I don't even think a year and a half old in the Lord. So I decided, just this thought came into my head. I'm going to give him a little quiz. Pop quiz. I said, okay. I said, King David, his dad's name is Jesse. Who begat Jesse? Now, pop quiz. I don't want anybody to say anything. Raise your hand if you think you know the answer. Who begat Jesse? 1, 2, 3, 4. And out of those four, two of them were in first service. He didn't even hesitate. He just answered, Obed. And I was ready to fall on the ground. I couldn't believe it. This is not a guy that knew the Lord for decades. This is a brand new baby Christian that wasn't even raised in Sunday school, and he knew that random, like, piece of genealogy that I just threw at him? Where did he learn that? With Jesus in the desert. I mean, it blew my mind. Does it surprise us that Kevin is now a pastor and has a PhD? I mean, that guy has a hunger for knowledge, okay? Amazing. But here's the thing. A lot of God's faithful servants find themselves in the desert. You're in good company there. Moses. Jesus. The Apostle Paul. Elijah, we sang about him. John the Baptist. And in the desert, God revealed himself to his servants in profound ways. So what's the desert? The desert is a dry and it's a difficult place, isn't it? But in those dry and difficult places, God's servants experience new revelations of Jesus Christ. Wow. Wow. Jesus revealed himself in new ways to Paul personally. Now think about John, the apostle. He's banished to this rocky, deserted, seemingly God-forsaken island called Patmos. And he's got to wonder, Lord, what are you doing? Why am I here? Don't you know nobody else is here? This is a terrible place. There's nothing here but rocks. And yet it was there in that seemingly God-forsaken place that he receives a revelation of Jesus Christ and the heavens open, and he writes 22 chapters that are found in our Bible to tell us all about it. So you may be in a dry or difficult place today. If you are, you're in good company. And get ready. You just may find a revelation of Christ during this difficult time you didn't know before, you hadn't experienced before. But Christ reveals himself in powerful ways. A new, fresh revelation of Christ Jesus. That's what I pray for each of us. Verse 18, then after 3 years, he says, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter, and I remained with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. So the only two people Peter saw in Jerusalem were Peter and James, the Lord's brother. Why didn't he speak to James, the apostle? Because James the apostle, who is John's brother, was dead. He was martyred early in the early years of the church, and his story is in Acts chapter 12. King Herod had him beheaded with the sword. So this James in Jerusalem is the brother, or shall I say more specifically, the half-brother of Jesus Christ. That's interesting, because when Jesus' ministry on earth was taking place, his brothers and his sisters didn't follow him, didn't believe in him. But James did. What happened? Wow. So this James now is there in Jerusalem. Jesus, it tells us in 1 Corinthians 15, appeared to James. You see, when Jesus appears to you, it changes your life. It changed James. It changed me. It changed you forever. So why only these two men? We don't know. But Paul was a wanted man, and he had his poster in every church, and it was like, watch out for this guy, right? And they had heard about his conversion, but the church itself was suspicious about the validity of that conversion. It was like having Adolf Hitler say, I became a Jew, and he walks into a Jewish synagogue. Every Jew would just clear the synagogue. It's like, we don't trust him, and we don't want to be around this guy. That's the way they felt about Paul. Verse 20. Now concerning the things which I write to you, indeed before God, I do not lie. Afterward, I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was unknown by face to the churches of Judah, which were in Christ. So because of Paul's danger in the churches, I mean, the Christians were suspicious of him, and some of them, you know, they didn't trust him, but they also might have hated him. The Jews hated him and were suspicious of him too. He wasn't liked by Gentile or Jew, Christian or Jew, for the most part. And so he was kind of like an outsider. And where was he going to go? He goes to his hometown of Tarsus. There he makes tents. He remains there. He ministers. He evangelizes. He teaches. And he stays there for 10 years until a gentleman named Barnabas shows up. And he has a mission for Paul. And we're going to stop right there and pick it up next week. So your homework, by the way, for next week is to read Galatians chapter 2 and Acts chapter 15. That will help you in the message next week. Let's pray. Would you stand with me? Father, I thank you that you have called us as your children to be portraits of your grace, to reveal the story of the transforming work of Jesus Christ in our lives. And Lord, we thank you that you revealed yourself to us, that you might work your life in us to transform us so that you might use us and work through us to bring glory to Jesus Christ, to bring salvation to others. I pray for anyone here that doesn't know their ministry gifts and their calling of God in the body of Christ, Lord, that you would teach, that you would show us, that you would help us to understand and to know. Reveal that to us. You certainly want to, Lord. And Father, I pray for anyone that's in the desert, the wilderness today. Lord, show them a revelation of Jesus Christ. Lord, let them see you in new and fresh ways during this time, Lord. Make it productive for your purposes in our lives, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope God has spoken to you through this podcast. Tell your friends and please visit us on the web at www.calvarychapelfoothillranch.com.